Looking at 1 Corinthians this morning, and very encouraged as we get to see that the Lord wants us to glory in Him alone, to be able to glory in the Lord alone, glory in God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we want to continue where we left off last week. In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, "Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas," that would mean Peter, "or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God," verse 14, "that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized in the house of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on this Bible study. Your word is alive, Lord. We can receive it. We can believe it. We can live by it. And I pray, God, right now that you would be with each of us. And Lord, for those that cannot be with us today, I pray right now that they would know you're with them. If they're sick, may you bring healing, God. If they're discouraged, may you bring encouragement to them right now. Father, last week we prayed for the fires in our state. We thank you for the rain. We ask for the wind to go away. But we pray, God, for just those firefighters and the sacrifices and the heartache that has gone on. Minister to so many there, Lord. Again, guide us through this study now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is such a blessing to have the Word of God, not just to have the Word of God, but to believe in the Word of God. Not just to believe in the Word of God, but ask the Word of God to transform our lives by receiving it and holding fast to that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, as we saw last week, it's an epistle that Paul wrote. Some people say, well, do you really believe in the Bible? Isn't it just some old book that is out there? You know, friends, when you're able to take this book, the Bible, and you can put it into your hands right here. You can hold this word. If you look at this for just a minute, the Bible is divided into two areas, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's all God's word. The Old Testament is what happened before Christ came. And the New Testament, what has happened since he came. If you look at your hand and you've got five fingers, the first one right here, the first five books of the Old Testament, they have to do with the law right there. And then you see the history books after that. The poetic books, the major book, major prophets, and the minor prophets. So those five sections are the Old Testament. The New Testament is in the gullies right here. So the first gully right there would be the Gospels. And then after that's the history of the church, the book of Acts. The next is the epistles. And then this one is Revelation. So with your hand, you could hold the whole Word of God. I just outlined it for you right there very nicely. You know, Jesus is found in every book of the Bible. He is all over the Bible. You know, those first four books of the Bible, the Gospels, they were written for us. Each Gospel was written with a specific emphasis in mind. Matthew was written to bring the revelation to us that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the King of the Jews. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, his name is called Emmanuel, God with us. He is the King of the Jews. On the cross in Matthew, above his name, this is Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. In Mark, he's the servant. Jesus said, "I have come not to be served, to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." The King of Heaven came to earth to be the servant of all. Luke's Gospel, Luke, he is the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Luke, the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that were lost. That's what it says in Luke. Jesus, he could feel your pain. He knows right where you're at. And then in John's gospel, the fourth gospel, John's gospel, John was written so that we would believe. Jesus is the Son of God. These things were written that we would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in John 20. So there they are, the four gospels. Jesus is the King who came to earth to be the servant. And he identified with the human race as the Son of Man. And he died on a cross and he rose again as the Son of God. And the book of Acts shows what happened after people believed that. And the book of Acts is divided into two sections. What happened on the day of Pentecost with Peter and bringing the gospel forward, Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and then Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. He's saved, and he's the instrument God would use to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then Paul established this church in Corinth. He took three missionary journeys. The first missionary journey was a shorter journey around Jerusalem and the outlying Galatian area. But after that, on the second missionary journey, he took a similar route as the first, but there what was called the Macedonian call. There was a sense of God working in Paul's life, a sense of calling me across the water over to Philippi. And he didn't know what God had in mind, but he went there. And a church was established there, but Paul was beaten severely. And he left there, and he went to Thessalonica, and there he was only able to teach for a short time, 3 or 4 weeks, and they were on his trail. They were against him in the work of the gospel. He went then to Berea, and he says in Berea, he loved it because they took in the word of God and they reasoned amongst themselves. You know, is this the word of God? And then he left there and he went down to Athens. And in Athens, in Acts 17, in Athens, he's there and he's amongst all the philosophers and all these unknown gods and relics to them all. And he says that in his message that he had a message for those who believed in the unknown God. And he says, I want to give you a name who the unknown God is. And he identified to them Jesus Christ. But there didn't seem to be a whole lot of fruit on that trip in Athens. And then he crosses the water. You can see it in your book. Of the Bible in the back, there's a little map of his missionary journeys, but he crosses over this little piece of water from Athens to Corinth. And Corinth was a very busy commercial area, but it was full of immorality. They had all kinds of statues to pagan goddess and the temple of Aphrodite. And in this temple, they had at night 1,000 prostitutes that would go about. This was a really cruel and immoral place that Paul was at in Corinth. And it was a very busy city, but he wanted to do a work, and he was in the synagogues there. And he was bringing the message in the synagogues until they ran him out. And in Acts 18, he started ministering in a Bible study next door because the very leader of the synagogue, he became a follower of Christ. And they started a study right there, and they planted this church in Corinth. And what a great joy it was. He stayed there, they say, about a year and a half. Only Ephesus is where he stayed for about 3 years. So this was a very long stay for Paul in Corinth. He established this work, and he had Silas with him and some others as well. And just to see this work established, and he headed back to Jerusalem. But in his third missionary journey in Ephesus, he writes this letter to the church at Corinthians. At Corinth, he writes this letter. He actually wrote three. We only have two in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But he writes this letter because there's problems in the church. Are you kidding me? A church that Paul founded, there's problems? Listen, every church Jesus Christ has founded, the church, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, but there's problems in every church. There's problems in every life. There's problems in every family. And to ignore that is a huge mistake. But how you deal with them and how you walk through them, how you identify them, how you be able to see God work in the midst of it, that's the key thing. So what was the problem here in Corinth? You can see, we didn't read it, but in verse 10, he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there'll be no divisions amongst you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, of those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions amongst you. And this is terrible. So there's contentions in all of our lives. You know what it's like to have contention, to be at odds in your life. And so what has happened is in this church, this is what's happening. And this is causing a great divide within the body of Christ. That's Christ's desire is to unify us. The enemy's desire is to divide us. The enemy wants to divide your marriage, divide your household. He wants to divide the church. That's his tactic. And you need to be aware of his tactic. Amen? To divide. And how is he going to divide? By gossiping, slandering, complaining about things that have no merit at all. The Bible is very clear. If somebody is out of order scripturally, then there's a process that you take quietly, individually, saying, brother, sister, this is what the scripture says. And it seems as though things aren't progressing that way. Can we talk about it? I want to bring that up. But that wasn't happening. You see, all of a sudden, there's three different ministers, or maybe four. But you see in verse 12, we read the verses. This group, this church, these people, these believers, and again, Corinth, they're all believers. He's speaking to the church as believers, but as carnal believers. Not believers really walking in the Spirit of God and growing in the grace of God. No, they're carnal. They're acting like new believers. They're acting like babes. And many times, Paul is saying, the way you're acting no different than those outside the church. And he's bringing correction and he's bringing rebuke. He does all this in the first part by, first of all, you know, giving great sense of encouragement. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ. So he's saying, listen, we've been created by God. We've been redeemed by God. God wants us to have fellowship with him. He wants us to have fellowship with one another, and you're ruining it. You're ruining it because these three different leaders, Paul, Peter, and Apollos, they're all gifted men called by God, ministering the word of God in a way that is blessed by God. It's these men, they weren't bringing it on themselves. They're just doing what God's called them to do. But all of a sudden, the group, well, who are you? Well, I'm with Calvary Chapel. And we hear that. Or I'm with Chuck Smith. Or I'm... Stop it. Stop it. We thank God for every ministry that loves the Lord and loves the Word of God and honors God. Praise God for that. We thank God for that. And we realize that there's many ministries and many ministers. And God's getting his work done through his church. Amen? The body of Christ. And we're just thankful to be a part of that. But these people were saying, well, no, wait a minute. I'm a Paul. You know, I follow him. I don't know why you follow Peter. I mean, Paul was really right there. He was on the road to Damascus. He had this visitation from God. I mean, just look at what Paul got. The knowledge Paul has. They said that there was no one as bright as Paul in that day. Even in historical documents that he was brilliant. I follow Paul. Get out, man. I follow Peter. Peter's a fisherman. I identify with him. Peter is rough. Peter had a lot of things to say. He stated his mind, but he repented. But I like Peter. I follow him. Really? I follow Apollos. Apollos? He wasn't one of the apostles. No. Was he a B-apostle or an A-apostle? He was none of those apostles. Well, who's Apollos? Well, Apollos came on the scene on the missionary journey. But he was dynamic. They said he was quite the orator, that he was able to, compared to Paul, Apollos was just dynamic. He needed to learn more about the scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit. But there was a dynamic about Apollos. We follow Apollos. I mean, we don't go to sleep when Apollos is speaking. But, you know, when Paul, we follow him. And then this other group goes, you guys follow Paul? Oh, Peter, Apollos, we follow Christ. That would probably be the most arrogant group of all. Okay? We're just Jesus followers. Well, listen, I'm a Jesus follower too. But I'm smart enough to know by the grace of God that he's put spiritual leaders in my life. And I'm in touch with my leader, Pastor Wayne, this week very often. And other pastors that we share the heart for God and the work and the prayer that's going on. God puts that in place. God puts leadership in our place. Of course we're followers of Christ. But there are groups even today that were just Jesus only. And they'll say to you, well, when you were baptized, how were you baptized? What do you mean? I was baptized in water. But in whose name? Well, in the name of Jesus. But they would say, Jesus only. I'm serious. There's this whole group. It's Jesus only. If only they would read the scriptures. So Paul is saying, you've created division and tension within this work. I've initiated, you know, reaching out to Pastor Brian and Pastor Tony. And as we're doing this outreach, it's really important that as like-hearted ministries that we can work and serve and see God do something together. As I said last week, Whatcom County is our Jerusalem. Whatcom County is about 203,000 people. Whatcom County is divided into a lot of little communities and campuses, 14,500 up at Western, about 5,000 at Whatcom, 2,500 at the Technical College. All these places, I pray for a presence of the Holy Spirit. 11 high schools, as I mentioned last week. Ferndale, the largest, about 1,400, and the others, 1,000 in the Bellingham school districts. And to see what God has in mind to reach them. In our community with businesses, we know that the hospital is the largest employer in our community. And we have, obviously, the refinery and other municipalities that have a number of employees. What I'm just saying is, do we have a heart? Do you have a heart for where you're at? God's put us in this place. And we have a message. We have Christ to bring. And so when we're looking at this, what would upset me, one of the things that would upset me the most is contention in the body of Christ. Absolutely. Of course. Because it's usually over personal opinions and preferences and not over anything biblical. It's just my opinion, my feelings, or something like that. And it's just like, okay, are you going to serve God or serve the enemy? That's what it comes down to. And when Paul is saying this, he's saying, look, you've made a big deal over baptism. And some people make a big deal over baptism, don't they? They say, you're not saved unless you're baptized. There's some churches today, even though you're a believer in Christ, even though you've confessed Christ, even though you have been baptized in the name of Jesus, you attend their church, and that doesn't count. They want to baptize you. They want to lead in that. And when we're looking at this and seeing this, he's addressing that, and Paul is saying, listen, If baptism was essential for salvation, and it's not. If baptism was essential for salvation, Paul would say, I was involved in every baptism because I was the preacher, the evangelist, and the worker. Baptism is essential. Baptism is a step of obedience that Christ said, be baptized. Let people know what I've done in your life. Make a public stand. I, as an infant, was baptized. I don't remember it. I don't remember confessing Christ as Lord. But I was baptized as an infant. When I got saved in 1978, my mind, when they talked about baptism in the church, which was all new to me, in my mind, and in my talking to Pam, we weren't married then, but I just said, well, that's already taken care of. I just kind of got baptized before I got saved. And she goes, well, you might want to just read Acts for just a little bit, you know, kind of see what that has to say. And I go, oh, now, where's that at? She goes, look in the table of contents, you'll find it. So I start to read Acts, and I'm thinking, wow, they're getting saved, and they're getting baptized. Well, I want to get baptized. And so I remember they had a baptismal in the church on a Sunday night, just a few weeks after I was saved. I remember, and they have like waders you put on and stuff like that in this baptismal. So I'm not real comfortable, but I am glad to be in the water. And I was so much shaking, so much. I think I was stirring the water like a whirlpool. I was shaking. I was so nervous. But I remember that experience and then coming out of the water. And I just felt like I was pleasing to God and just the blessing of God and that obedience. It's hard to describe. And it's as though I would ask the pastor, can I do this next week? It was such a thrill. He goes, one's good enough. But what if I need to? Just repent, okay? You got it. We're all good. But then God graciously has allowed me to be in the ministry. This last Friday, I celebrated 30 years as a pastor. How about that? And I have literally been involved through 30 years, with no exaggeration, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of baptisms. So God did answer my prayer for that. But no baptism was ever in my name, nor was it in any other pastor's name. Every baptism, we baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, wait a minute. Why do you say in Jesus' name, amen? Because then it extinguishes any fiery darts that anyone has. Listen, were you baptized in Jesus' name? Absolutely. Also, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, anyways, I don't want contention. I don't want division. I want us to follow God. I want us to be as fruitful as we possibly can. And so then he gets down to verse 17, and Paul is saying, okay, I've addressed this issue. Quit following men. Quit following pastors. Quit elevating them as though you're identifying with them. Identify with Christ. And thank God for the men that are leading you in the ministry. And stop doing things that all of a sudden create contentions in the body of Christ. We're for Christ, and we're for his word, and for his work in the body of Christ. Well, verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize. And again, that helps us understand that baptism is not essential for salvation, when you see this, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul, again, was known as perhaps one of the more brilliant minds of that day, not just in theology, just all around. So in terms of going head-to-head with someone, I imagine his ability to communicate intellectually and with wisdom was something else. As a matter of fact, coming from Athens and already contending with the philosophy there, and coming to Corinth, I think he said, I'm done with all of that contention. All of that he was trying to do, in a sense, he's making it really clear in Corinth. What you have is this whole temple worship, this prostitution, this immorality, and a lot of other things. And he says in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross. For those that do not believe, it is absolutely foolish. You tell me that you believe in this man who lived 2,000 years ago and he died on a cross to forgive your sins? You believe that? So I'm going to go yellow now. But it's not foolish to you. It's not. It's not foolish to you because you believe in what God has done in your life. You believe that. And I was thinking of the word cross, C-R-O-S-S. And I was thinking, because I like to create images and things I can remember. And when I'm thinking of the cross, the way it was misused, it would be the C for contention, the R for ridicule, the O for obstacle, the S for schism, and the other S would be for stumbling. Paul came to Corinth. He set this church in place, and he gets a word saying the church is out of order. There's all kinds of misbehavior. They're going to be suing one another. They're out of order with gifts. There's really bad things happening with marriages and other things. And so what has happened is, instead of a great work of God and a testimony to the glory of God, which you'll find in verse 31, as is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God was getting no glory because there was contention. And when there's contention, the letter C, there's going to be ridicule. When you're contending, you're going to ridicule someone. When you're contending, you want to be better than someone else, and you're going to ridicule them. And what's going to happen when we see that taking place is that becomes a huge obstacle, and you're going to go nowhere quickly. Your spiritual life will go nowhere. I don't care what you do with your work and activity, spiritually speaking, there'll be no blessing because there is contention and there is ridicule, and that's an obstacle that has to be dealt with. And that obstacle that is right there, if you don't deal with that, there creates the letter S, schisms, little cliques, little groups, because you want to find someone else that believes like you. You want to find someone else that has that kind of opinion that you have, and there's a schism that'll take place. And then that is a stumbling block. It'll stumble your spiritual life, and it'll stumble the spiritual life of others. Amen? Well, that's the carnal description of the cross, not what Paul was talking about. What Paul was talking about is the cross that starts with the letter C, and the letter C would be for the word crucifixion. And Paul would say, look, I've been in Athens, and I've been debating with these philosophers. In Acts 17 at the end, he had to leave and flee. And he's saying, you know something, I'm in Corinth right now, I'm writing this letter, and the problem is, you're not under the lordship of Jesus Christ anymore. You're under your own lordship. You're doing what you want to do. You're doing what pleases you. You're out of order. And so he says, the letter C is crucifixion. And Paul would say, the cross of Christ. I'm going to preach the cross of Christ. The crucifixion. And he would know what happened to Christ. He knows. Many of you here, men, are dads. And many of you that aren't dads, you would feel the same way I'm going to explain to you. I hope. As a man, you would lay your life down immediately without question for your family and for your friends and for whatever. You would just not even think twice. There was this remarkable play in baseball this last week. I saw it on a replay, and it had to do with a pitcher from the Mets. I don't know if any of you saw this or not. The baseball pitcher for the Mets, the New York Mets, as he threw the pitch to the batter hit it. It came so fast to the pitcher, he could not make a play with his glove. And as he was moving in a direction, the ball actually hit his leg. And when it hit his leg, it ricocheted towards the first baseman. But the first baseman to make the play had to head towards second base. It was in that direction. It was away from the bag. And the first baseman, scrambling on the ground for the ball that ricocheted off the pitcher's leg, picks it up and without even looking, just throws it towards first base. And what happened was, is the pitcher knows what a pitcher must do anytime the ball is hit in that direction. He must go to first base. He just must make a beeline to first base to cover it and to make the play. First baseman had no idea where that pitcher would be, but behind his back and towards first, the pitcher caught it on bag before the runner got there. It will never happen again. I mean, it's one of those plays. It's like, are you kidding me? Wow. I bring that illustration right now because I pray, men, that we have that instinct, that we would stand and be in that place that we would need to be in, that we would lay it down, amen, for others. It's just what we do. It's not about us. We are watchmen as men. God's called us to a unique place as men, married or not. As a man, we need to step up and be the man that God's called us to be and be in that place. We just move in that direction right away. You follow me on this? Okay, listen now. I want to talk to you about the Heavenly Father who saw his son in a place of death, tormented as he's going to the cross, beaten as he's going to the cross. That's Jesus. And the Father, looking upon his son, would have the desire to do what any father would want to do. To rescue that son, my son. And the son calls out to the father, why have you forsaken me? This time, this holy time, this sacred time, this time of being separated, when he became the sin offering of the world, the father couldn't rescue him. The father let him go so he could rescue us. And when you think of the cross, and you think of the letter C, you must think of crucifixion. And you must think of the price that was paid for the letter R, our redemption. And we have that redemption on the word cross, C, crucifixion, R, redemption. And how could that take place? Because Jesus offered himself to the Father. And it was an offering that was accepted by the Father. The word propitiation means that that sacrifice was accepted in heaven. God said, the Father, to the Son, as the Son said, it is finished. It was finished indeed in that offering. Because of the crucifixion, we have redemption because Jesus offered himself, the Holy Lamb of God. And because of that, we have salvation. We have salvation because what Christ did, not what you did, because what Christ did. The crucifixion, the resurrection for us, his offering, salvation. And because of that salvation, he's asking, will you be set aside? Will you be sanctified? Will you just live like you belong to me? And Paul, as he's going into Corinth, he's going, I've got the message, and the message is the cross. I'm not going to be debating with the philosophers anymore. Not that we don't give an answer and work apologetically to be ready to give an answer. But listen, the church has gone away. They say they preach Christ, but they don't preach Christ and the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the work of Christ. Everything is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul said, that's where it's at. You see, when we started this morning, we showed you a picture of what was taking place at Anaheim Stadium. Thousands of people came forward. They didn't come forward to get anybody's autograph. They came forward because the message of the cross of Christ was preached, and God responds to that. The Holy Spirit responds to the preaching of the cross of Christ. If you go back to your text, as we're following along here, and then he'll say in verse 20, where are the wise? Where is the scribes? Where are the disputers of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know, we seem very foolish to the world, unfortunately. I suppose. Listen, the world cares more about the spotted owl than the unborn child. That's the world we live in right now. That's crazy. That's foolishness. But I'm the fool for believing in one and only Savior of the world. And so when we continue just looking at this, for the Jew, it says, verse 21, for the wisdom, we read that, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, for the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom. And there are people today that will say to you or to me, if God would just show me a sign, I would believe. I won't believe until I see a sign. And I said, thank you. Is that really true? If you saw a sign from God, would you believe? Yes. I mean, if you saw a miraculous sign from God right now, would you believe? Yes. Okay, I'll show you that miraculous sign right now. I will take you to Calvary, to the hill on Calvary, where the Son of God and the Son of Man died for the sins of the world. And it's a historical fact because all of human history is dated by this one man's life, this one day in human history. And it stands. No other religious leader comes anywhere close to Jesus Christ. He created them all. And I go to that hill, and I will say, that's where Jesus died. And he was buried, and he rose again from the dead, and he is alive today. And I can prove it. I can prove it by my life. I can prove it by your life. I can prove it since the day of Pentecost and beyond. He is alive,
And Jesus says, that's the only sign you need. And you're ignoring that sign because you're too proud and you think you're too wise and you think you're too smart. Well, listen, the Bible speaks about people like you. Because you can be brilliant in this world, but be a fool concerning spiritual things and all eternity. God made it really simple. Do you think if only the most brilliant minds could get into heaven? Well, keep reading. Because God gave us an answer concerning that. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For, look at verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You must be thankful for verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, not many. It didn't say not any, but not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. It was Jesus himself in his ministry on earth. Jesus, as he's ministering and he has his disciples and he's schooling his disciples, they're in the school of Jesus. They're learning what they need to learn because he's going to die on a cross. He's going to rise from the dead and tag, you're it. That's going to be his team to take the gospel to the world. Your salvation with a timeline would go back to Jesus and his disciples. It would. Of course it would. But he's there with them. And they start to bring some children around. And Jesus is watching his disciples. And his disciples move the children away from Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them right then and there. Jesus stops them right then and there. And Jesus says, what are you doing? Jesus said, these children, they have it all together. These children are what you must become. You see, these children, they love me. They're dependent upon me. Their little faith is 100% towards me. And you're not. You are proud. You are arrogant. You are boastful. And the kingdom of heaven is not for people like that. The kingdom of heaven is for people that have the heart of a child, that realize, I need Jesus. I need Jesus only. I want Jesus. I want to come near Jesus. I want to sit with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. And Jesus said, these are the kind that enter into the kingdom of heaven. God help us these days. We need to become like children, dependent upon him completely. Children that love him. Children that realize the cross, the crucifixion of Christ. For myself, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. For myself, I was an altar boy at sixth grade through high school. I couldn't wait to perhaps someday become a priest. Seriously, we lived right around the block. I served at the convent in the morning and at the daily mass. So I was there six or seven more days a week. I was the altar boy at weddings and funerals and special events. And at Easter time, there's what's known as the Stations of the Cross. And various stations of Christ's pathway to the cross are put in a picturesque form on the wall, and you stand at each station and you think about what Christ was enduring for our sins. And as a young boy, that impression was deep in me that someone, not saved, but tender towards God. I was a child that wanted God. And then I moved away from God because I couldn't live up to the rules and the regulations, and I didn't know what it was like. I never knew that God was wanting a relationship with me. And the time where the Spirit of God was coming upon me, minutes before my salvation, the stations of the cross, which have biblical truth to them, came into my heart. And I just started crying, thinking, why would you do that for me? Why? And in my mind, what I pictured Christ to probably look at on the way to the cross, it's as though he turned and just pointed his finger to me and says, I'm doing it for you because I love you. And right then, I had a personal relationship with Jesus. The God who would die for me is doing it for me. I couldn't hold him back. His love was so great. I'm doing this for you. And that's where I just broke on the floor. And that's where I just said, God, I deserve hell. And I'm sure he would agree. But he said, today is the gift of heaven. The gift of salvation has come. Why? Because the message of the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the holy offering acceptable to God, bringing salvation and causing me to say, I want to live for you, to be sanctified, set apart, however you can use me, for however long you could use me. God, purify our lives, purify our families, purify our relationships. The problem is contention. And the problem, because there's contention, is because Jesus is not Lord. Because the cross isn't before you, you're before you. I know, because I'm before me many times. And I need to remove me, and I need to put the cross before me. And it changes the scenario immediately. And it changes the way I relate to other people as well. Amen. Let's stand for the final worship song. Well, actually, Joe, come on up, you and Carrie. But I'd like to pray, and then not a worship song, but I'd like to just pray and then pray for you both too. So let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you again. And Father, that message of the cross is something for us as believers, and it's also for us as unbelievers. So first of all, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this morning you realize, you know something? My life has been absent of the cross. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But the cross, in the lordship of Christ in my life, I'm leading my life. I'm more important than God. I'm more important than God's word. And that's wrong. And God, I ask your forgiveness. Thank you for being so gracious to me. I want you to be Lord. I want to look to you, look to the cross, look to what you did to save me, and look how you want to lead me. Forgive me for trying to lead me my way. I want to be led God's way. Amen. And so for those of you that maybe you're not right with God right now, and maybe you've never asked Christ into your life, right now you would just say, Jesus, just as a little child, that's right, as a little child, you would say, Jesus, I am so wrong and you're so right. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want you as my Savior and Lord, as my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.